Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 15. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. Our plan, Lord willing, is to go back to Galatians next Sunday. Today, we are pondering New Year's, a New Year's service, New Year's topic, as we end 2017 and move into 2018. I'd like us to ponder the centrality of the Bible in church ministry. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. Now hear the Word of God. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives this morning. Today marks the end of the year 2017. And tomorrow is the first day of the year 2018. And at this point in our lives, at the start of a new year, when we're typically thinking about plans, goals, aspirations for the new year, it's important to be reminded how important and how indispensable the Bible is in our personal lives as well as in our church. How God's written word, the Bible, the Scriptures, must continue to be central at Grace Baptist Church for us to worship God in spirit and in truth, for God to bless us and to draw closer to Him, and for God to save sinners in Jesus. In Psalm 138, verse 2, the psalmist says to God, "I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name." If we love God, we love His Word, the Bible. If we honor God, we honor His Word, the Bible. For God has magnified His Word above His name. And that is an amazing concept to ponder. Our Bible text today reminds us of these truths, of how important the Bible is in our lives and in the life of the church. The 17th chapter of Acts is best known for the sermon that Paul preached on Mars Hill in Athens at the Areopagus, among the philosophers of the day that loved to hear any new idea. But that is only in the second half of the chapter. In the first half of chapter 17, which is our text this morning, we find Paul not in Athens, but in two other Greek cities, Thessalonica in the north and Berea on the way from Thessalonica south toward Athens. Interestingly, in the Bible, ponder this, there are more than 1,400 references to cities in the Bible. More than 1,400 references to cities and more than 25 careful studies of a mission to a particular city. The book of Acts is a great example of this. Acts begins in Jerusalem, the most important of all biblical cities, and progresses through several cities until toward the end of the book we find Paul and his friends in the city of Rome. James Montgomery Boyce notes this: Acts moves from the most important biblical city to the most important secular city of that day, all the way from the city of Jerusalem to the city of Rome. In light of the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, every one of us who is a Christian should be a missionary. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Paul and his fellow missionaries had been commissioned by a city church, the Church of Antioch, with prodding by the Holy Spirit at the beginning of Acts chapter 13. Antioch, you could say, was the first mission-minded church of the New Testament era. From Antioch on, we find Paul in Athens, an intellectual center. We also find Paul in Corinth, a commercial and business center. And finally, Ephesus, the political center for the region, where some of his most significant work was done. The Apostle Paul's mission goals were to preach the biblical gospel, the good news of Jesus, in a city, plant a church there by God's grace, and to use the church then for further outreach. Paul was not unconcerned for other areas, for rural areas, but he knew that if he planted strong Christian churches in cities, that the gospel, like everything else, would eventually spread from those centers to the outlying regions. In our text this morning, we see how Paul worked out his goals in Thessalonica and Berea, and we see the centrality of the Bible in the Apostle Paul's ministry. Please follow along with the outline of today's sermon that's in the bulletin. The first point is the mission in Thessalonica. The mission in Thessalonica, verses 1 through 9. Thessalonica was an important city. It was a port city by the sea, first of all. It was not as great a commercial city as Corinth, which was in a more direct line of commerce, sitting across the isthmus linking northern and southern Greece. But nevertheless, Thessalonica was the chief city of the region of Macedonia. And much of the commercial items and produce of Macedonia left from Thessalonica, and many of the goods and items imported into Macedonia passed through Thessalonica. Paul's mission strategy to achieve his goals in Thessalonica was to establish contact with people and teach the people the gospel from the Bible. And we see his pattern was to go to the Jewish synagogue first. He'd find where there was a Jewish synagogue in verses 1 and 2. And he knew he would have a hearing there, where there would be godly Jews and God-fearing Gentiles who were already interested in religious things. They were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures and already accepted the Old Testament scriptures as the Word of God. Now, they didn't, by and large, understand the Bible correctly. We know that they did not know that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah, the final prophet, priest, and king that the Old Testament had prophesied about. But on their basis, their prior knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, Paul had an open door for announcing Christ to them from the Bible. As J.C. Ryle has said, all in the Bible is Christ in all. Acts chapter 10, verse 43, it says, to Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. And all the Old Testament prophets were prophesying and promising of the coming Messiah, of Jesus, the true anointed prophet, priest, and king, by which one would have faith in him and the forgiveness of sins. So Paul's method, then, is after going into the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, he would teach them. And we would ask, well, how long did Paul teach them? How long was he there teaching them? Well, we know at least 3 weeks was his custom from verse 2. As was his custom, he would, for 3 weeks, for three Sabbaths, reason with them from the Scriptures. But in Thessalonica, he might have been there longer than 3 weeks. Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, says that Paul received more than one gift from the Philippians while he was in Thessalonica. So he'd received more than one gift to help meet his needs from the Philippians while he was in Thessalonica. So he certainly might have been there longer than 3 weeks. And certainly was teaching from the Bible for some time. Now, how did he go about it? What was his strategy? First, we notice that he began with the Bible when he taught. He began with the Scriptures. In verse 2, the Scriptures, the Bible, is the Word of God. The very Word of God. Matthew chapter 4:4, we remember Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He said, it is written, quoting the Old Testament scriptures, man shall not live on bread alone, but upon every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We see it in our text this morning. Paul was reasoning from the scriptures. If you look at verse 13, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. The very word of God, when he was reasoning from the scriptures. So he began with the scriptures. He began with the word of God. God has said himself that he will not allow his word to return to him empty or void. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, he has promised, God has promised that there would be blessing that accompanies the Bible and when it is preached and taught. Isaiah 55:11. So for theological as well as practical reasons, Paul began with the Bible, God's Word, knowing theologically that God would bless it. God's not going to allow His Word to return to Him void or empty. But there are also practical reasons too, that he would be more effective preaching the Bible than doing anything else. The Bible is God's Word. And as we think of sola scriptura, one of the solas of the Protestant Reformation, that the Bible, God's Word, is the ultimate authority for faith and practice, the ultimate authority for what we are to believe and what we are to do. We see, second, that he reasoned from the Scriptures. Verse 2, he reasoned from the Scriptures. James Montgomery Boyce says this, that Paul reasoned is something the evangelical church especially needs to hear today, since we have a tendency to denigrate human reason. We say sometimes, on supposedly theological grounds, if the Holy Spirit is the one who has to bring men and women to faith, then it doesn't matter whether we give them reasons for what they are supposed to believe. The only thing we have to do is proclaim the Scriptures, just quote Bible verses to people. It is better to quote Bible verses than do nothing at all, and it is better to quote Bible verses than the sayings of mere men, however valuable they may be. But quoting is not all Paul did. He told people to think about a verse. Think about what it says. Think about what it implies. To think what it says about Jesus. To think about how it relates with other Bible verses. You could say Paul was telling them to meditate upon the Scriptures. To meditate on it day and night. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. We know Peter, the Apostle Peter, said that we are to gird up the loins of our mind. We're to be ready for active thinking as Christians. 1 Peter 1:13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Lift up the cloak of the mind and get ready for running. Get ready for thinking and action. We see also that Paul started with the Scriptures, he reasoned from the Scriptures, and he explained the Scriptures. He explained the Bible. Verse 3, that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Paul helped them understand the gospel of how one can be forgiven of sin by faith alone in Jesus alone, by explaining the Bible to them. At this point, it's helpful to think about what Paul did not do. What did he not do? He didn't try to force anyone or coerce anyone at knife point or by sword, physical sword. He didn't hit them over the head with the Bible. Sometimes we think that in order to witness effectively, we've got to shout louder. Sometimes some even try to compel people by threats. Paul didn't do any of these things. He reasoned. He reasoned with them. He tried to win them over to his side of who Jesus was as the promised Messiah with biblical arguments and letting the Holy Spirit do the rest. He did not entertain them. Did you hear that? Everyone hear that? He did not entertain them. We are living in an age where people are being entertained to death. Neil Postman, a sociologist, wrote a book in the 1980s, amusing ourselves to death. There was one time in a job I had in forestry in remote Colorado where I had to drive an hour and a half to get to a church, and literally through a valley and over a mountain pass. And I ended up getting to a liberal church. And I saw a woman do a ballerina dance on the front of the church during the offertory with ballerina tights on. We live in an entertainment age. In an age where even evangelical Christianity is caught up in the entertainment business. Paul did not go to Thessalonica to entertain the people or to start a business. He went to preach and teach the Bible, the Word of God. People who want entertainment in a church need to hear Paul's warning to Timothy. If anyone sits here and thinks, oh, this is boring, I'd rather have something that tickles my ears, that entertains me and makes me laugh on a regular basis and amuses me. Hear Paul's warning to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, proclaiming sound doctrine from the Bible. Itching ears means that they want their ears tickled. They want to hear things that make them laugh and be amused rather than hearing sound doctrine and deep biblical truths that make them think, reason, ponder, and meditate on God. Paul is telling Timothy that sound doctrine, sound biblical truth should be central in a Christian ministry. And Paul is warning Timothy and the rest of us that without sound doctrine, people will turn away from the truth to fables, myths, lies, and heresies, to their own destruction in hell. When Scripture is central in a ministry, as we find from Paul's work in Thessalonica, it produces a communion of Christian people called together by God and blessed by God. Paul's work flourished because he focused on explaining the Bible rather than in advancing his own ideas and entertaining people. And finally, we see that he preached Christ, salvation from sin in Jesus alone. Solus Christus, one of the solas of the Protestant Reformation, that salvation is found in Jesus alone. There are other important things Paul could have talked about, and I am sure that he explained who Christ was as fully God and fully man, more about what he did and the implications of both. And I'm sure he touched on other biblical truths and doctrines as well, but when Luke writes the condensed form of this story to us, he doesn't mention these other matters, which surely Paul talked about and taught and preached, but the centrality was on Jesus, that Paul came to preach Christ, that Jesus had to suffer and die and rise again from the dead. He proclaimed Jesus of Nazareth as that Christ, as the Messiah that the Old Testament promised. In verse 3, we have a restatement of the gospel, the good news that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that he added sinless humanity to himself and he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was seen alive afterwards by chosen witnesses and is now proclaimed throughout the world as our Savior from sin and the Messiah. And any teaching that leaves out this core leaves out the very thing that God blesses. The only thing that results in salvation of sinful men and women like ourselves. And what's the result in Thessalonica? Was a sound church was established. Verses 4 through 7. And it was established in the Bible. In verse 4, we read in Thessalonica that some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few, meaning many, of the leading women also joined Paul and Silas. Many became Christians and believed that Jesus is the Christ. Forgiveness of sins is found in Him and Him alone. And the next paragraph in our text tells us that the name of one of the believers was Jason. And this church in Thessalonica soon experienced persecution. We see that those who did not believe became envious and jealous and angry and rounded up certain bad characters that you'd find on the street corners in the dark. And they started a mob, a riot, in the city in Thessalonica. They went to Jason's house because that's where Paul and Silas were staying. And they didn't find them there. They found Jason and a few other Christians instead. So they dragged them before the rulers of the city. And what did they shout? These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. In verses 6 and 7. Now, here's an interesting side note as we think about the special nature of the Bible. Interestingly, in our translation, the people in charge of Thessalonica are called the rulers of the city. You see that in our text. Translating the Greek word politarch. Politarch is the Greek word translated rulers of the city. This is the only place in ancient literature where this word is found. Politarch. And there was a time when the liberal scholars were saying that it was proof that Luke didn't know what he was writing about and could not be trusted as a historian. These liberals assumed that Luke made up the word because he didn't know the proper title of the rulers of a city. However, as is often the case in such matters, it is the liberal critics rather than the Bible that have been proved wrong. Because today this term has been found by archaeologists, and remarkably it has been found not scattered throughout the Roman world as we might expect, but it's scattered in the city of Thessalonica. In fact, there are 16 inscriptions of that very word politarch in the ancient remains of Thessalonica. 16 inscriptions. It was even found on an ark that was once above the gates of the city. Since the inscriptions are not found elsewhere, it seems that this was a unique term, politarch, in Thessalonica. So, far from its evidence of any inaccuracy on Luke's part, it's actual proof of his extraordinary power of observation and of his reliability as a historian to be able to notice something so unique to Thessalonica and include the term in his report to us. The Bible is inerrant. It has no errors. Because all of Scripture is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16. As verse 13 in our text says, it's the very word of God. So, when they came to the rulers of the city, the politarch, the leaders of the riot made a two-part accusation. We see two parts to their accusation here in the text. that Paul and Silas, who have turned the world upside down, had come there. And number two, that they were teaching people to defy Caesar's decrees. The second half of the accusation was untrue, though it was very shrewd and cunning, like a serpent, for them to have raised it. For if they could get people thinking that these Christians were teaching rebellion against Caesar, then they could get a point in their favor in their resistance against Christianity and the gospel. But although that part of their accusation was untrue, the first part, which claimed that these are those who upset the world and turned it upside down to such an extent, that was accurate. That part of their accusation was accurate. James Montgomery Boyce makes an interesting observation. He says this: there is an ancient letter from the Greco-Roman world in which a teenager is writing to his mother to complain that his father would not let him go to Alexandria. And he says in his ancient letter, "Father has upset me. Father has upset me." And that word upset, or turned upside down, is the very word that is used in the Greek. For turning the world upside down is upsetting the world. In verse 6, Paul and Silas had been upsetting the world. But that wasn't a bad thing for them to do. It was a good thing, because the world had already been turned upside down by sin. So by turning the sinful world upside down again, they were actually setting it right, Boyce says. Putting it back on its right side. So I have a question for each of us today. For the new year, for the year 2018, do we wish that as Christians we would upset the world that way? Do we wish that we would upset the world that way and turn the world upside down, back the way it's supposed to be by God's grace? By bringing the grace of God through Jesus Christ to the sinful world, this alone is what will bring the world back to its senses and bring God's blessing. Point two, it's interesting to ponder Paul's later assessment of Thessalonica, his later assessment of Thessalonica. In the first two chapters of 1 Thessalonians, Paul reflects on what happened in Thessalonica as the result of keeping the Bible central in his ministry. So he's writing this later to Thessalonica, when we think of his letter there in 1 Thessalonians. And one thing we observe from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, is that the preaching of the Bible was blessed by God. Paul says that when he preached at Thessalonica, the gospel came with power. It came by the Holy Spirit, which seems to imply that at not all times was their power accompanied with his preaching and teaching. But at Thessalonica, it was with power. He preached the same gospel, but for reasons found only known to God, people responded with faith and repentance. There were results. In Thessalonica, God had blessed the preaching powerfully. Is that our prayer for the new year? That God would bless the preaching and teaching powerfully here at Grace by His Holy Spirit? We see also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, that the people in Thessalonica received the Bible as God's Word. They received the Bible as God's Word. It says that They received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. We must think in every line that we read that God is speaking to us. Is that our goal for the new year? To receive the Bible as it is, in truth, not as mere men, but as the word of God. We also see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, that the believers there in Thessalonica tried to model their Christian lives after Paul, that they became imitators of Paul and his companions. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Is that our goal for the new year? To model our lives after Paul and Silas and Timothy as they sought to model Christ so that others would see Jesus in us. They became models themselves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. So after imitating Paul, these new Christians then became models themselves, not only to one another, but it says to all the believers in the area. Is that your goal for the new year? To be a model for others of what Christ is like? We also see the church at Thessalonica became a missionary church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. That the gospel, it says, sounded forth everywhere from Thessalonica. It sounded forth everywhere. Is that our goal for the new year? That the gospel of salvation in Jesus alone would sound forth from grace, from you and I this next year. The third point is the mission in Berea, the city of Berea. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 15. Because of the trouble in Thessalonica, persecution had broke out, Paul and Silas left the city by night and made their way to Berea. So here we come to the second city of these two examples of ministry. Three things can be said of the Bereans. First, they received the message eagerly of what Paul taught and preached from the Bible. They received it eagerly, with all readiness. Second, they examined the scriptures. They searched them and examined and read them. And third, they did it daily. They did it daily. Now, all readiness does not mean with naivety, that they were naive, that they simply believed everything they heard. No. It means, though, that they said, we want to hear more about it. Let's listen. Let's listen to what he's preaching and teaching. We're gentle. We can be taught. And then, having heard the good news, they went to the Bible themselves to see if the things that Paul preached were really in it. And they searched and read and examined, and they did it daily. Not just on Sunday mornings for an hour out of the whole week. Did you hear that? Not just for 1 hour on a Sunday morning for the whole week. But they examined and searched the scriptures daily. Is that our goal and passion for the new year? As you think about what each of us does on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. What are we doing the whole rest of the week? Reading the newspaper? The fishing magazine? Are we examining and searching the scriptures daily? And they're referred to as noble-minded or fair-minded for their practices. There are preachers who want people to accept what they say simply because they say it. Or they do not want to be challenged. But good preachers want a congregation that hears the word of God, receives it eagerly with all readiness, and then goes to the Bible daily to search and examine it to see whether what is being taught and preached is really true. This is a hallmark of Protestantism. It's a hallmark of true Christianity. Is that your goal for the new year in 2018? Is that your goal? What were the results? Look at verse 12 in our text in Berea, just like in Thessalonica. Many of the Jews there believed, and also not a few. In other words, many of the Greeks also, prominent women as well as men. So in Berea as well in Thessalonica, a church was established that grew strong and itself eventually sent missionaries to other places. Also, we find that Paul's company is reduced. Silas and Timothy stayed on at Berea, while Paul went on to Athens. Obviously, the early churches needed leaders to strengthen them. That is why Paul allowed his co-workers to stay on. Now think of this, ponder this. Initially, Paul had set out to overturn the entire Roman world with just four workers, himself, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And Luke had joined them along the way. What does he do here? He leaves Luke and Philippi, and we see that in Acts. He leaves Luke and Philippi, Silas and Timothy, he leaves here in Berea, and then he goes on by himself to Athens. And later they rejoin him again, but later on he'll dispatch and send them out again and separate them from himself. Timothy was later sent back to Thessalonica, and Silas went elsewhere, but we don't know where in the text. But from a human perspective, what an inadequate force. From a human perspective. Four people. You're going to turn all the way upside down the whole Roman Empire and the known world at that time? Four people? Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With salvation as with anything else. As Jesus said, He is the vine, we are the branches. If we abide in Him and He in us, we bear much fruit. We bear much fruit. If we abide in Him and He in us. But apart from Him, we can do nothing. And Jesus clearly lived powerfully in these four missionaries. These few are those who, by the preaching of the Bible and the power of the Holy Spirit, turn the world upside down. What a revolution. As men and women everywhere, Jews and Greeks, young and old, slaves and free, were led to Jesus as their Savior through the preaching and teaching and examining of God's Word, the Bible. May we do likewise in the new year by God's grace. Isaiah 55:11, God said, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this text. We thank You for Your truth, Your word. And I pray, dear Lord, for our church, that Your word, the Bible, would be central in our ministry, and that each one here, by Your grace, would have a passion to upset and turn our sinful world upside down by being missionaries, by sharing the good news of the gospel, of forgiveness of sins by faith alone in Jesus alone, to Your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.